Welcome, you guys. I'm glad you're here today. I'm Mike. I'm one of the pastors here in case we haven't met. And we are beginning a brand new series. It's called The Light of Christmas. And obviously we're doing it because it's the Christmas season. But this series, it's about understanding how the light of Christmas, not only how it can have an impact on our lives as we celebrate the Lord together, but the heart behind it is also to recognize this is a really special time of year. It's a time of year where not just believers consider who Jesus is, but our culture, our neighbors, our coworkers, our family members, they're a little bit more aware of spiritual things. They're even a little bit softer to them, a little bit more open. And this week I was on just a short flight from Eugene, Oregon, coming back home, and I got to sit next to this lady, and that's exactly what I experienced. Nice, wonderful lady, very sweet. Sat next to her, and we just started talking about how great of a time of year it is. And then we talked about how, you know, you decorate with lights, and it was when there was kind of some snow. And so we talked a little bit about the snow that we had, and just a really great conversation. And so I asked her, I said, so how do you celebrate Christmas? And she started talking about this and this, and then she mentioned, and you know, my husband and I, we drive way out into this country church. This little tiny country church where they do a Christmas Eve service. And I was like, well, tell me about that. And she did, and it was very special to her, very meaningful to her. Great conversation, right? And as we talked, I said, so what exactly do you believe? And she mentioned she believed in God. So what do you believe? And she started to share some things that are what the Scripture says, some things that were kind of close to what the Scripture says, some things that weren't quite what the Scripture says. Then we just continued our conversation, and at one point I said, well, do you mind if I, can I just take a moment and explain, like, kind of like the meaning of Christmas and really the big picture meaning of the Bible to you? And she was totally open to it. And so we sat there in a short little flight and got to talk to her about how Jesus, you know, he came into a world that had been ruined. A world that God created so that we could be friends with him, so we could know him and walk with him and have that relationship, but we had broken it. We had broken it by turning our back on him. It's called sin, our rebellion. Each of us had done that. We've all lied, we've all stolen, we've all cheated. Jesus he makes it clear that even if you haven't killed someone, if you've had anger in your heart with someone, you've done the same as murder. Even if you haven't committed adultery, if you've had lust in your heart, you've done the same. And so we've all broken this world. We've all rebelled. That's why Jesus is so important. He came and he was born. He was born perfect. And he never rebelled. He always did the will of his Father. And then, even though he was perfect, he died for my crimes and for your crimes. He died for our sin. He was buried. He rose again. And the Scripture declares anyone who believes in him, everyone who believes in him, will not perish but have everlasting life. Well, it was one of those really cool moments where God just puts you in the right spot at the right time, because she was eager to hear it. We talked some more, and I said, you think you're ready to put your faith in Jesus as your Savior? And she was. So on that plane, right before we landed, we prayed together, and she thanked me. She was very thankful, and here's what she said. Here's why I tell the story. I never realized Jesus was so important. She was someone who considered herself right with God, who thought she believed the right things, thought she was better than others. I'm so good, but she hasn't done major, hasn't killed people, right? Doesn't burn down schools on the weekends, right? She's not someone who's just crazy bad. So she thought she was good enough. Never heard that Jesus died for her and rose again. See, this is a season of year where people are so much more open to hearing about Jesus. They're thrilled with the Christmas stuff and the trees and the lights and the presents and the Santa hats and all that stuff, right? But they have this sneaky suspicion there's something about Christ in Christmas. And so this series, what we're going to talk about for the next few weeks, including Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, this series is really It's a chance for us as a church to come and celebrate together. In fact, I'm hoping to encourage you so much with the truth of Christmas. I want you to leave here free of some of the things that sometimes we allow kind of weigh on our soul. But not only that, I want to challenge you as a church. Use these next few weeks as an opportunity to reach into your friends' lives. Maybe that means having conversations with them, kind of like what I shared. Maybe that means inviting them, say, hey, come check out a worship service. Come discover something about Jesus. In fact, in your program, we put these little cards in here. They look really cool. They're actually not for you, though. We're giving these to you so you can take them with you and maybe use this as a tool to invite a friend this week to come hear about Jesus next week. Or come to one of the Christmas Eve or Christmas Day services and learn a little bit about the great love of Jesus for them. All right? See, this Christmas season, the lights of Christmas, that's what we're going to do for the next few weeks. But today, I want to start with sharing a passage of Scripture that's all about the birth of Jesus that very rarely is spoken about, because we're going to land in Matthew chapter 1 and the genealogy of Jesus. Sounds exciting. Some of you guys who know what I'm talking about, you kind of know where we're going maybe. We're going to talk about that, but here's where I really am going to go. I want us to understand today that the light of Christmas, the light of Christ, it shines into the darkness of our past. The light of Christ, it shines into the darkness of our past. See, if we're honest, every one of us has stuff in our past that we keep hidden. It's like that phrase, skeletons in your closet. You familiar with that phrase? What does it mean? It's this idea that there are things about your life and your past that you keep hidden. You don't tell many people, maybe you don't tell anyone, you keep them hidden in the closet. Why? Because if people knew those things about you, they would think differently about you. Maybe they wouldn't want to hang out with you anymore. Maybe they wouldn't want to talk to you. Maybe they wouldn't invite you over to their Christmas party. I don't know. But there's things in all of our pasts that are like skeletons in the closet that we keep hidden. Today I want to talk about how Christmas, the light of Christ, how it shines into those places. You know, when I do a premarital counseling with a couple, we always spend at least 1 week, sometimes two, sometimes three, talking about what's called the family of origin. The family of origin. We talk about how each person of the couple was raised, and the way their family did, you know, dealt with finances and dealt with arguments and conflict and communication and all those things, because we recognize that all of those things will be poured into the new marriage, and it's really going to affect them, and there's a good chance sooner or later it's going to cause some conflict, right? It's just kind of the way it works. It ends up causing some conflict. And whenever we do this, almost without fail, we start to get to some touchy subjects. One person or another says, you know, I got some stuff in my family's history, and they just kind of lay it out there. The skeletons in the closet. I've got some of that too. I remember when I first started falling in love with Jesus and following him, I remember sitting with my mentor and talking to him about some of the stuff in my past and some of my family history, and I remember his response was simply, we all have skeletons in our closet. I mean, there's some things that I don't share with very many people. Some things that I kind of reluctantly share, like, I'll share something with you. You might not know this, but in my lineage, supposedly, I'm related to Joseph Smith. Right? And Terry Nakagomi, he's about to get up and walk out, right? It's okay, I'm going to pick on him later, so. Like, for some people, that would be like, what's going on here? Some family history. I can tell you other stories. I don't want to tell them to you. But we all have skeletons in our past. We have darkness in our past. And you know what? Jesus had darkness in his past too. Right? Stick with me. Understand what I'm trying to say. But Jesus had darkness in his past. Turn to Matthew 1, like I mentioned. We're going to spend some time reading Jesus' family history. It's going to take us a while. And there's a lot of names, and I was practicing earlier today, but Doc Church came early, and he interrupted me, so I might get some of them wrong, so if I do, show me a little bit of grace, right? Matthew chapter 1, great Christmas passage. Here we go. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah, and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez, and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Abinadab, and Abinadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king. Now from here, it stops being like one or two syllable names. So this is where it gets difficult, right? It says, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, and Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah the father of Jehoiakim, and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. Stick with me. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jehoiakim was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel the father of Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel the father of Abiud, and Abiud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azar, and Azar the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Achim, and Achim the father of Eliud, and Eliud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathan, and Mathan the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called the Christ. It's a big family history, isn't it? It's a lot of names in there. And you read through it, if you do read through it, because if we're honest, how many of us, when it like we're reading through the Bible and we come to this passage, we just kind of like skim over and get to the good stuff, right? Right? When you read through it, you might miss. There's some darkness in this history. There's some shame in Jesus' history. I mean, start at the top of the list. Abraham, a man of faith. The one who had faith in God, who trusted God, who believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. This is the man of such high faith that when he was traveling with his wife and he would come to another kingdom and find a king who he would be worried would think his wife was attractive, what would he do? It's my sister. Sounds like someone who really trusts God, right? Someone who really has strong, strong faith. You think about Jacob, whose name ended up being changed to Israel. Jacob, who was known as a cheat and a liar. Kind of a thief. He was very conniving and employed trickery with much of his life. Jacob, the guy who, when his brother came in great need and was starving and famished, instead of just meeting the need of his brother out of love, what did he do? Sell me your birthright, and I'll feed you. And then after that, Jacob became like one of the first masters of disguise, right? When his father was on his deathbed, his father was about to die, and what'd Jacob do? Put on a disguise, wore some fur because he wasn't a hairy man and his brother was, right? Like, and he went in and lied to his father saying that he was Esau. And he stole the blessing from his brother, from his father, as he was dying. Kind of shady. And he thought being related to Joseph Smith was bad. Right? Look at some other people in this list. You go down and you see Ruth. And I know what you're thinking. Mike, you're not going to knock Ruth. I mean, come on, right? I'm not. But recognize what Jesus' ancestry meant to have someone who was a Moabite in it. This is kind of a big deal. Because in our world, race is an issue, and there's tension. But in Jesus' world, as a first century Jew, to have someone of Gentile blood in his ancestry? I mean, this is the kind of thing that could cause shame upon Jesus. This is the kind of thing that could cause tension as Jesus was teaching. Why are we listening to this guy? You know what his bloodline is? This is tense stuff. You know, Ruth was a hero of the faith, right? But have in her, in his bloodline to honor her. God certainly did, but this is kind of one of those skeletons in the closet. And there's David. What a great hero he is, right? Except, what's it point out here? David, who had Solomon by the wife of another man? See, David, when the entire army of Israel was at war, and when the king should be leading his army into war, what was he doing? He was chilling on the rooftop, right? He was sunbathing, and he looked out, he sees a really good-looking woman, Bathsheba, and he calls her to himself. He commits adultery. But David's smart. He's like, I'll cover this up. So he invites Uriah to come home, and he lays the groundwork, right? He puts some Marvin Gaye on in the background, says, go home to your wife, right? Go have a good time. But the man won't do it. And so when David can't cover up his sin, he commits another one. He sends the man with the death warrant in his hand back to the battle lines. And the commander reads it, and it says, put Uriah at the front. And then when he's at the front, and the war is hot, and things are going down, pull everyone back. In essence, David doesn't just commit adultery. He's a murderer. And then you have his son, Solomon. Solomon, the wisest of all, right? Except when you read about the decisions he made. The man had 700 wives and 300 concubines. Who just cheered? He must be single. And all of these women led him to pagan worship, to idolatry, away from worship of the one true God. And we look at that, but we forget that Solomon was also, he was a bad man. He lived a lavish lifestyle. He had all the luxuries possible. You know how? He taxed the snot out of his own people. He broke their backs with labor. He might as well have been Pharaoh in Egypt. He lived large while the people were barely getting by. Whew. Not a great lineage. And you think about Solomon's son, Rehoboam, probably the most incompetent leader in all of Israel's history. This guy came into power, and the people came to him, and they said, you know, these taxes are too much. Give us a break. He had a chance to turn the tide, to fix Israel. And you know what he did? He raised the taxes to the point where the nations rebelled and split the kingdom in two. This is Jesus' life history. This is his family history. These are the kind of things that if he would have allowed them to, could have caused shame, could have caused fear, could have caused guilt. See, we all have darkness in our past. We all have darkness in our past. And it causes us today in our world, it causes us that shame. It causes us guilt. It causes us to live in fear. But the truth is, we have something worse than family secrets, don't we? We have something worse than a lineage of people who made mistakes or who were cruel or evil people. We have this thing called sin in our lives. Romans chapter 3, verse 23. You might know it. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. What is sin? Sin is rebellion. It's rebellion against the righteousness of God. That might be a new word to you. Here's what it means. God is right in all things. God is right in his character. He's right in his ways. Every action is right and correct and perfect. Everything he has set into place is right. And you and I, we have rebelled against his righteousness. We've acted in opposition to his character. We've pushed against his ways. We've done life our way. For the series of this purpose, or for the purpose of the series, one of the ways you can think about sin is we have chosen darkness instead of light. You've chosen darkness instead of light. I have chosen darkness to walk in darkness instead of light. Scripture goes on, you get to chapter 6. And it talks about this sin problem some more. It says, for the wages of sin is death. So it says here, here's the deal. All of us have sinned. And the wages that every one of us have earned because of it is death. It's like a dark cloud rolling in over your life and over your soul. When it talks about wage, it's saying you earn something. The wage here is the idea that I earned something. And I'm in the darkness of guilt. I was in the darkness of guilt. I'm using the word was here, but I almost use the word am. If you're sitting here and you trust in Jesus, you can use the word was here. But if you haven't trusted in Jesus, the truth is, you don't get to use the past tense. It's the present tense. I am in the darkness of my guilt. See, a wage is something you earn. And your wage here is you've earned something. It's the idea of being guilty. Guilty. You were caught red-handed. You ever heard that term? Caught red-handed? Originally what it means someone was caught in the act of either murder of another human being or poaching of an animal because they have the blood on their hands. We were guilty. We had blood on our hands. We had done wrong, and for that reason, we are covered in the darkness of guilt. What are you guilty of? It says the wages. And then it says of sin. This takes it even deeper into the darkness. Not only was I in the darkness of my guilt, I was in the darkness of shame. Oftentimes, guilt is talked about as being that feeling for what I have done wrong. But shame is even deeper. Shame is the feeling for what I have become. For what I've become. See, there's shame involved in the fact that we have rebelled against the righteousness of God. We have said no to the light, and we've said yes to the dark. We've chosen to walk in darkness. And doing that, we've, in a very real sense, we've become darkness. We fed on the darkness. And so it's not just, man, I am done wrong. It's, man, I am wrong. You felt that way before, haven't you? I remember being confronted with my sin as my first year in college. Have some sin in my life and coming to the point where I couldn't hide it anymore and I needed to deal with it. And I remember walking around campus feeling like I was just covered in puke. I'm serious. That's how I felt. I had these thoughts like, I am a failure. I'm worthless. What's wrong with you? Shame. Shame. See, our Western world, we deal with this idea of guilt and innocence, but many in the Eastern world, they deal with the idea of shame and honor. And when someone has shame in their life, it's the worst thing possible. You think about the honorable samurai. According to the Bushido Code of Honor for a samurai, if he has been captured by an enemy, so that he will avoid the shame of being tortured or killed by his enemy, or if he has shamed his master, instead of an execution by someone else, they will take that short sword. They'll jab it into their stomach. And it'll allow the insides to fall out. Why? Because of what they've become. Because of their shame. See, the darkness of our guilt and the darkness of our shame, it leads to that kind of awareness of ourself. What have I become? Not only that, not only was I in the darkness of my guilt and the darkness of my shame, you and I, we were in the darkness of fear. For the wage of sin is death. Death. You ask people what they're afraid of. They say one of three things, right? Death, or spiders or public speaking, right? Like, but really, public speaking and spiders, they think that's going to kill them. So it's really the same thing, you know? Fear. See, because of the wage of my sin, because of the wage of your sin, we have this cloud of fear coming over us, recognizing that, you know what, we're going to die one day. But it's not just that I'm going to die physically, it's that I'm going to die spiritually. I don't know what you picture when you think about fear. I picture a dark forest, like a fog rolling through, like just creeps you out. This is more than creepy. This is intense fear. A fear that says that because of my actions and because of who I become, because of my guilt and my shame, I am afraid that I am going to die, and not just die and my heart's going to stop, but I'm going to die and spend eternity separated from the love of God. You should be afraid. You should be deathly afraid. Earlier, I said that Jesus had darkness in his past. Here's the difference. Jesus had darkness in his past, but he never sinned. See, you and I, we have the wages of our sin, which is death. We have this guilt and this shame and this fear. But Jesus, even with his family history, he never sinned. Hebrews chapter 4 puts it like this. It says, "For we do not have a high priest," speaking of Jesus, "who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." It says Jesus, with all of the baggage of his family history, instead of using it as an excuse to sin, anybody ever done that? I have. Instead of using the family history he had, the things from what led to his birth, allowing that to cause him to sin, even though he was tempted in every respect that you and I are, he never sinned. See, I was born in darkness and I fed on the darkness. Jesus was born in the darkness, and he let his light shine. He let his light shine despite his past. In fact, Matthew 4 says this. It says, "The people dwelling in darkness have seen a great light. And for those dwelling in the region and the shadow of death, on them a light has dawned." Here's what it's saying. Jesus' birth was like a brilliant light shining into the land of darkness, shining over the souls who were stuck in darkness. His light shone because of his birth. His light brilliantly was displayed, and that same light that came to those people who were living in the land of darkness, that same light shines on us today. If you'll allow it, that same light can shine into your life today. See, the truth today that I want to convey is this: the light of Christmas, really the light of Jesus, the light of Christmas, it shines into our past. Those places where we have skeletons in our closet, those things that we're guilty of and shameful of and fearful of, those things that we've become so accustomed to identifying ourselves with and maybe not sharing with anyone else what's really going on, those are the things Jesus' light wants to shine into today. Let's look at Romans 6 again. For those of you guys who are opening up your Bibles, you realize I only read the first half of the verse, right? It says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." See, the wages of sin is death. What you have earned, what you have become, where you're headed, guilt, shame, fear, that's your life. Except for the truth that Jesus came and he let his light shine into it. So instead of guilt and shame and fear, you have something else to experience in this life. See, take the wage that we talked about. The wage. We said that we had this wage which resulted in this feeling of guilt. Well, instead of this wage that you've earned, you get something you did not earn. A free gift. This free gift, it shines innocence into my guilt. This free gift shines innocence into my guilt. The gift is the contrast with the wage. You know, think about it for a second. You've earned something. You've earned a wage. And you are guilty. We talked about having blood on our hands. We're all guilty, but even though we've got blood on our hands, even though we're guilty, God comes and He offers us a free gift. A free gift. That gift is to be declared not guilty. The theological term for that is called justification. This is the idea that when you stand before God, even though you have done wrong and you are completely guilty because of Jesus' gift, you are declared not guilty. You can be innocent before God. Not because of what you do and don't do, but because of the free gift that God has given in Jesus Christ. The wages, instead of the wages of your sin and guilt, you have this free gift shining in innocence into your guilt. Not only that, but we talked about our sin. My sin, who I've become, the deep recesses of my soul, the things that I keep hidden, that I keep locked away in my closet, the shame that I have. Instead, we are given this gift, and it's the free gift of God. See, sin and God are the ultimate contrasts. The shame that I experience here is being contrasted perfectly and completely with the honor of God. Understand this for a second. You and I, we are in shame because of who we've become in our rebellion. But God, who is perfect, God, who is pure, God, who is excellent and righteous and honorable, has aligned you with Himself. You could use the idea of adoption here. He's taken you who were far away, who were lost in your sin and shame and in your guilt, and He's brought you in, and He has made you His very own child. He's taken the one who was full of shame and He's brought him into the house of honor. In fact, your life, when you trust Jesus, is hidden in Christ. So when the Father looks at you, He doesn't see your shame. He sees the perfection of His Son. See, we're covered by this darkness of sin and shame until we allow the free gift of God to come in. And it shines honor into our shame. Again, not because of what we've done. Not because we've turned our life around. We've pulled ourselves up from our bootstraps. We've become a moral or good person. But because God has reached out to you. That's what it does. And then take the death that we talked about. The idea of my death. I'm fearful of death. As we should be. Because of my sin and my shame. I'm fearful of death. But the free gift of God is eternal life. This is the ultimate security blanket, right? Here's what it says. You and I, because of our guilt and our shame, because of our sin, because we've chosen to walk in darkness instead of light, because we've allowed ourselves, our hands to be covered in blood, our life to be covered in shame, we were walking in fear, knowing that there's going to come a time when our life ends. And we should be afraid of that. But the free gift of God is eternal life. See, instead of being wrapped up in fear, instead of having fear define you and weigh on you and cover you, you can be free of it today, knowing that you have this eternal life waiting for you, eternal life with God in Christ. This is wonderful news. This is how the light of Christmas can shine into your life today. Today, right now. What's in your past? You've heard the commercial, right? Like, what's in your wallet, right? How about this? What's in your closet? What's in your past? Stuff maybe only you know about. What is it in your life that you're guilty of? How have you defined yourself because of the shame of your past? Messed up so many times. I'm not good enough. I failed God again. I'm worthless. I'm a failure. I'm nothing. Where have you allowed those lies of the enemy to become your identity? Is your life covered by that darkness right now? Is it covered with fear? Maybe you believe you're going to heaven one day, but you're afraid that God's just going to punish you because He knows your guilt. He knows your shame. He knows the dirt you have. He knows the blood on your hands. What's in your past? The wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life. Do not miss these next few words. In Christ Jesus, our Lord. If you want the light of Christmas to shine in your life today, if you want the light of Christmas to shine into your past and your guilt and your shame, those words, Christ Jesus our Lord, are the most important words you could ever hear and could ever say. See, the light of Christmas isn't going to shine into your life if you put up more Christmas lights than your neighbor. The light of Christmas isn't going to shine into your life if you come to a Christmas Eve service and hold the candlelight and have a beautiful worship service. That's not what brings the light of Christmas into your life. It's not wonderful family time. It's not any of that. What you need to have the light of Christmas shine into your life right now in your past is Jesus Christ as your Lord. There's only one way to make Him your Lord. It's to recognize your sin, your guilt, your shame, all of that. But at the same time, recognize Jesus' perfection. That He was born and He lived a perfect, sinless, God-honoring in every moment in life, never once turning His back on the Father, never once walking in darkness. And then He said this, "Let me trade you." And He took your sin and your shame and your guilt and your fear and He took it to the cross and He died for you. And 3 days later, by God's power, He was raised from the grave. And the scripture says this, so that whosoever believes in Him will not perish but have everlasting life. He wants the light of Christmas to shine into your life right now. He wants it to shine into your past and the shame and the guilt and the fear that's been defining you. And today's the day to allow that to begin to happen. Today's the day. In your connection card, if you just look at it with me for a minute. And here's why. This message of the light of Christmas, it demands a response. Jesus did not die for us so we can come and listen and leave and not be changed. So I'm going to ask you to respond today. Maybe you're sitting here today and this is the first time who Jesus is has made sense to you. Maybe this is the first time it clicked. Maybe you can't describe it, but there's something going on inside of your heart that you know God's reaching out to you right now. Today's the day He's calling you. He's asking you to trust that Jesus died for you and rose again. If that's you, I would love to know that's what's happening in your life. That's why I have a little spot on your connection card. It simply says, "Today I trust Jesus for the first time as my Savior." If that's you, I'd encourage you to communicate that with us so we can come alongside you and help you figure out what it looks like to know Jesus, to know His love and to walk securely in His love, not in guilt or shame or fear. But most of us today, I know, have already trusted Jesus. I see a room full of friends. We've talked about the love of the Lord and how it's changed our lives. But I also know that many of us who have trusted Jesus, we find ourselves carrying that guilt and that shame and that fear. We find those things becoming our identity so easily, don't we? Without even realizing it at times. If that's you, I'm going to ask you to take a step and say, you know what? That's what I've been struggling with. I've been finding the weight of those things over me. And today, even though I already believe, this Christmas, I want to let the light of Jesus shine into the darkness. And I actually gave you a chance to specify what areas is hitting you the heaviest. What is the thing you feel like just keeps plaguing you? If you do that, I'll send something out to you this week and maybe even get you connected with someone who can walk a path with you if you want. Help you sort through so you're not continually struggling with this idea of guilt or shame or fear. But here's the other thing. This message is meant to be passed along. It's not meant for us to just sit on it, keep it to ourselves. So I'm going to ask you, if you'd be willing, if you call this your church home, this is your church family, would you begin this week praying for 3 friends that they might discover who Jesus is during this Christmas season? And on your connection card, I just left a little space. If you'll just put their initials on there, I'd love to be praying with you also. Would you share who you're praying for that they might come to discover Jesus' love this Christmas season? And the last thing is really just this, you know what? I'm going to try to invite 3 people to Christmas Eve or Christmas morning service. I'm going to invite people to come and experience what I've experienced and maybe discover who Jesus is. That's part of why we gave you this little card that might help you with that. Let me end with this. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old life is gone. The new has begun. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. No longer bound by guilt, shame, or fear. That old life is gone. And the new life has begun. Would you stand together as I invite the worship team up, and let's celebrate the new life we have, the confidence we have in Jesus. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that even though we had earned our guilt and our shame and our fear, even though we knew death was what defined us and where we were headed, you sent your Son Jesus. And it's Him we honor today. It's Him we celebrate. Lord, we trust Him as our Savior. Father, I ask that your Spirit would be working in our hearts and our minds in a powerful way so we no longer walk in the guilt and shame and fear, but instead, by your light shining into our lives, we can experience freedom because of what Jesus has done. And it's in His name we pray.